Good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, please, and we'll start in chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah was the prophet with a bad attitude. In verse 1, it said, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So that's his assignment. Go to Nineveh. Cry against it. They're wicked. And if he would have done just that, I wonder what the book would have been like instead of what we have. Turn back a couple of pages. The book of Obadiah, right before this one, just one chapter. Obadiah is sent. You see in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom." So he has a message for Edom. And apparently Obadiah just goes and delivers the message or speaks this message about Edom. And that's all there is to it. And so, simple book, just one chapter. I wonder if Jonah would have done that, if the book of Jonah would have just been one chapter. Really what we have, Jonah's message is in chapter 3, and it's a really short message, and then talks about the reaction to that message, which was good. And if Jonah would have behaved himself, I wonder if that's all we would have had, just chapter 3, and just have another single chapter book, Obadiah and then Jonah, just about the same length. But that's not what we have with Jonah. The book of Jonah becomes as much about Jonah himself as it is about the message and the people to whom he's preaching. And for some reason, for God's own reason, he preserved that for us. The Holy Spirit preserved that for us. So there's something there for us to get out of that. There's a reason all of that is included for us. Chapter 1, he's trying to run away from God's responsibility. Chapter 2, he's in the fish praying. Chapter 3, we have the actual message delivered and the response to it. Then chapter 4, really drills down into his bad attitude. So really, we just have one chapter about his preaching and their response. The other three chapters are Jonah's nonsense, Jonah's personal nonsense. And so there's something there for us to learn. What can we learn from Jonah, this prophet with the bad attitude? I think a lesson we have to get from this is I need to love souls like God does. That was his problem. That's what his bad attitude was focused on. Back in the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so here's an obvious point we learned from Jonah, that you can't run from God. That's an easy point to make. It's an obvious point to make and a good point to make. I've made that in other sermons I've preached about Jonah. This time I want to change it just a little bit and focus on his motive for running away from the order that God gives to him. Now, Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, was about 550 miles away as the crow flies. The actual route he would take would be more like 750 miles. So it's a long journey. We're talking like a month of journeying just to get to Nineveh and deliver this message. That's a long trip. But the length of the journey is not given as the reason for his reluctance. There's nothing said about, "Oh, it's too long. I don't want to go that long distance. That's why I'm not going." There's nothing about that there. Chapter 1 goes on to give us the details. Jonah gets on this ship. He's fleeing. He's trying to flee from the Lord. The Lord creates this huge storm. And so the people end up throwing, he confesses that he's running from the Lord. The people throw him overboard, and that saves the ship. You see down in verse 14, "Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging." Okay, so that's what chapter 1 is about. And then chapter 3, as we've said, records Jonah finally delivering the message to Nineveh. And they repent, and God decides not to destroy them. And it's not until chapter 4 that we learn Jonah's motivation for running from the presence of the Lord. Look in chapter 4 in verse 1, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." That's talking about what just happened in chapter 3. The people repented, and chapter 3, verse 10, God decided not to destroy them. And that's what 4:1 is about when it says, "It greatly displeased Jonah." It's talking about the fact that God's not destroying these people. That's what greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Verse 2, "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. So again, notice nothing about the distance. It's not, this is going to take a month to get over there. There's nothing about distance. That's not the problem. He's not saying, I don't want to go that far. But Jonah's problem is this. He was afraid God would forgive him. And that's why I didn't want to go. And that's what he's admitting here to God. I mean, he's just boldly telling God, this is why I didn't want to do this. I was afraid you would forgive him. You're a gracious and compassionate God. Now, side point. Let me just make a side point here. Stop and think about what people say about God in the Old Testament. He's a mean, harsh, strict, unloving God. And then you get to the New Testament and say, it's almost like a different God. He's merciful, he's kind. We read about Jesus and love and all this stuff. That's not the case. And you can especially see that here with Jonah. Jonah knew God's reputation back in these Old Testament times. He said, verse 2, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God. He knew that God would even forgive someone like the Ninevites, as evil and wicked as they were. And so in Jonah's mind, this didn't exist, this idea that God was only harsh, the only thing God ever did was punish. That was not the case in Jonah's mind. That was not his reputation as far as Jonah was concerned. All right, back to the main point. Notice the word said, Jonah 4:2. He says, this is what I said while I was still in my own country. So chapter 1 didn't record that, but apparently there was a conversation back in chapter 1. Apparently Jonah voiced, I don't know if it was a back and forth or not, but apparently Jonah voiced his displeasure with this obligation that he's been given. This complaint is voiced at the very beginning of all this. His immediate reaction was, I do not want to go help these people. I do not want to help them. And to be fair, they are the enemies of Israel. They're a legitimate military threat. They're wicked people. They're nasty people. I mean, history, secular history, records that as well. But Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And they're the bad guys. In fact, it's just about 40 years after this that Assyria is going to come and conquer Israel and take them off into captivity. And so this is a legitimate threat. And so this is not just Jonah being paranoid here. What Jonah wanted was probably what a lot of Israelites wanted. You know, they'd be fine. If God wants to wipe these people off the face of the earth, that's fine with us. A lot of the neighboring nations would probably have rejoiced about that. But while God is certainly not afraid to punish sin, he always prefers salvation, even with the Ninevites, as wicked as they were. Those people, yes, even them, they have souls. That's what God's concerned about, and that's why he sends Jonah, who has a bad attitude about it. Jonah 4 and verse 4, the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Notice the contrast. Back in verse 1, he's angry. Now he's extremely happy because his plant is giving him some shade. Verse 7, God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand as well as many animals? And that's how the book ends. So Jonah has this pity party for himself, and God teaches him a lesson about compassion. Jonah's priorities are all out of whack. He's upset about this plant. He couldn't care less about 120,000 eternal souls. God's trying to wake him up. Okay, what about us? Let's do that part of the sermon where we let the Bible step on our toes and embarrass us a little bit. There are at least 120,000 people in our community living around us who have eternal souls. Have you gotten upset about anything recently? Flat tire, something went wrong. Whatever you are upset about, it was less important than these 120,000 souls and more which are around us. Which did I care more about? Maybe that's why Jonah's story is preserved. Because we look at it, and it's a lot like looking in the mirror. We need to develop a heart like God does, like God has. Love like God does. Love souls like He does. Let's behave in such a way that we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Titus 2:10. Maybe it's just the way we speak and act as we're around other people. We're trying to be a light to the world, and we can show people the grace and the love of Christ and try to draw them into Christ's warm embrace. Maybe it's something as simple as that. Maybe we can make a comment that would pique somebody's interest in spiritual things. Maybe we can invite them to church. Maybe we can invite them to a Friday night edification. Maybe we can challenge them to read the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. Whatever it is that maybe would point someone toward God and stir their hearts to think about His grace that He's offering. Whatever we do, let's not be like Jonah, who tried to get out of there, who tried to flee because he did not want to help people's souls. Let's be like the Father, let's be like the Son, let's be like the Holy Spirit, who want nothing more than for people to repent and be saved. Secondly, distress should help me turn to the Lord. Let's go back to our text, please. Look in Jonah chapter 1 and in verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, there's no other recorded prayer like this. From the belly of a fish. And not only that, but someone lives to tell about it. I guess the Holy Spirit could have told us about it no matter what happened to Jonah. But here's a prayer from the belly of a fish. This is not a normal situation. This is a fish appointed by God to take care of this. But I don't know if this is a fish that already existed or one that He specially created just for this. I don't know. I don't think it's normal to have breathable air for 3 days inside a fish. I don't think that's a normal thing. So God's obviously intervening to make this happen. You see in verse 2, Jonah 2:2, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. So what's happening now, he's in the fish, but he's praying and talking about before he was in the fish, when he's just in the water. He's sinking in the water, and he's recounting sinking down in the water. He uses the word Sheol there in verse 2. Sheol refers to death or the grave or the underworld or those kinds of concepts. And so he seems to be saying, I'm as good as dead. I'm out here in the ocean. I'm as good as dead. This is the end of it. And so he's sinking down. You see in verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Just stop and think about what he's described. He's sinking down in the ocean. There's no Coast Guard yet. There's no boat coming. There's no helicopter coming. He's just out there in the ocean. So he knows he's dead. He's just as good as dead, and he's sinking down. So he knows this is the end, or at least he thinks it is. Thankfully, he has enough sense to turn to God in what he thinks is going to be the end of his life. I mean, what are you going to do? You're dead. And so he turns to God. You see at the end of verse 6, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And that's exactly what God did. In the strangest of ways, here's this fish that comes that's appointed by God to go swallow this guy up, and he's going to spit him out on land. So it's a strange rescue, but God saves Jonah from death. And now here Jonah is praying his thanks to God from its belly. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. How about that? What a story. Critics, of course, jump on this like they jump on a lot of miracles and say, well, it just can't be true. It couldn't have really happened. You know, this has got to be just like a parable, and we're just supposed to get the lesson out of this. I've never understood that reasoning. First of all, it's told as just historical fact. I mean, it's just here's what happened to Jonah. And if we can believe that God created the universe and created the ocean and created all fish and whales and everything else, why can't we believe he created an opponent, or at least appointed this fish to come and swallow Jonah and to do whatever he did to keep Jonah alive in the belly of a fish like a personal submarine for Jonah for 3 days? I believe he can do that. I believe he's powerful and wise enough to do that. So I've never had a problem understanding that. But anyway, here's Jonah. He's about to die. He called out to God. God rescues him. Sometimes that's the only thing that'll wake us up. When we hit rock bottom, or in Jonah's case, plunging down to the bottom of the ocean, and out of his distress, he says back in verse 2, I called out of my distress. The New King James puts it this way, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Question, have you ever been through something like that? Or you just hit rock bottom? Some tragedy in your life? Something terrible happened, some experience you're going through, some failure, some low point. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes that's what wakes us up more than anything else. Sometimes that's where we find ourselves praying the most sincerely, is when we're distressed. Maybe moments from death like Jonah was. And finally, I wake up and realize that salvation can only come from the Lord. When I'm in those moments, I need to use them to turn to him. Jonah had a bad attitude, but in chapter 2, he did the right thing. He's an example for good in chapter 2. When he was about to die, he had sense enough to turn to the Lord. That's what I need to do. When the tragedy's hit and the stress is there and the tears are there, turn to the Lord. That's a pivotal time in any of our lives. It can go one of two ways. Sometimes people react by saying, God, how could you let this happen to me? And sometimes people say, God, I need you now more than ever. Jonah made the right call in that situation. Prophet with a bad attitude, but at least in chapter 2, he did the right thing. He turned to the Lord. Let's be like Jonah in chapter 2. Here's a third point I want to get across. If the Ninevites could repent, so can I. Back in our text, please. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. I don't know exactly what that means. It may mean that it would take Jonah 3 days to walk all around the city and to all the different parts and get the message across. You know, preach over here for a while, go to this neighborhood, preach for a while. And it would just take 3 days to do that, maybe what it's saying. But anyway, it's an exceedingly great city. That's the point. And he's going around preaching, and verse 4 says, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So that's a pretty simple message. I mean, that's a bare bones, simple message that he's giving there. They had reached the very end of God's patience. Their doom was just over a month away. And so it's either now or never, guys. God's about to overthrow you. And then notice their good reaction, verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You could not have asked for a better response than what these people gave. I mean, Jonah preaches this message of doom, and they just immediately and urgently and sincerely repent. They turn from the... Notice, by the way, he preaches to the people and makes his way up to the king, and all of them just repent. Let's turn from our wicked ways. Maybe God will relent. And sure enough, he does. Keep in mind, these are evil people. Evil, violent, nasty people. Back in chapter 1 and verse 2, their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, so they're wicked people. Look in chapter 3 and verse 8. This is the king himself. Let's turn from our wicked ways and the violence in our hands. So he's admitting about his own people. We're wicked, violent people. So they're admitting that. And so this generation repents, and then sadly, the next generations are going to go back into sin. Hold your place in Jonah. Go forward a few pages. Find the book of Nahum. Jonah, then Micah, then Nahum. Look at Nahum chapter 1. Nahum is sent to the same people, the same city, Nineveh, over a century later. And notice how they're described. They're back into sin. Nahum 1 and verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh. So talking to the same people here. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Nahum 3 and verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. And he goes on from there. So he's just describing these people, just violent people, wicked people, doing lots of sin, all that kind of stuff. They're well known. The Assyrian nation, well known in the annals of history for their cruelty and their violence, and they would just do really mean things to their enemies on the battlefield and when they captured them and so forth. One source said the Assyrians were notorious for amputating hands and feet, gouging eyes, and skinning and impaling their captives. So that gives us a little taste of the kind of things that they did. And they documented their own evil. I mean, we could go back and find things that are now in museums. Here, for example, is a relief, an Assyrian relief, and these are Jews that were impaled, Jews from the city of Lachish. Okay, so they were documented themselves, the kind of cruelty that they were doing. National Geographic featured Nineveh in episode 1 of its series, Lost Treasures of the Bible. You notice the title that National Geographic gave to that episode, Nineveh, City of Sin. Okay, so they're just a mean people, cruel, cut people's hands and feet off, that sort of thing. Plenty of evidence inside and outside the Bible about their wickedness. Okay, be turning over to Matthew chapter 12, please. Considering all of that, considering how wicked they are, what does that tell us about God's willingness to forgive? I mean, it seems to say he'll forgive anybody. Whatever you've done, if you'll turn back to it. However cruel you've been, whatever kind of sin you've committed, you can repent. If you'll turn from that sin, if you'll be sincere, come back to God, he'll forgive you. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 41, this is 7 or 8 centuries later, Jesus uses them as an example. Matthew 12, 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So here's Jesus. He's using them, that generation of Ninevites, as an example. Here's repentance. That's what they did. Jonah preached. They repented. That's what you should do. Jesus is telling his audience, you need to repent. Nobody on earth should feel like they have ever done anything so bad God will not forgive them. We just have too many counterexamples, and the Ninevites are certainly one of those examples, but there's a long list of them in the Bible. People have committed atrocities. People have done evil things and killed children and all kinds of stuff. The blood is on their hands, and yet God forgives them if and when they turn back to him. We got the Ninevites. We got plenty of other examples to remind us nothing is beyond the forgiveness of God. Have you cut people's hands and feet off? Have you gotten stakes and impaled people on stakes? Have you skinned them alive? Probably not. But even if you did, God would forgive that too, because he's a merciful God. Forsake your sins. Don't think God is unwilling, that he's not loving enough to forgive the worst of sins. We have that comfort, that security, that promise that the most merciful God you could ever imagine in the universe welcomes us with open arms. And that feels good. And we learn that from the story of Jonah. I can start fresh with a clean soul, and so can you. And so let's praise the Holy Spirit for preserving for us the events that happened all those centuries ago with a man named Jonah. The comfort and the motivation we have because of it. It's an encouragement to us in numerous ways. If there's something you need to do this morning to make your life right with God, be like Jonah, taught these people to do, and repent and come back and let him accept you into his wonderful embrace. If we can help you this morning in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.